Heavenly Father, please teach us now as we look at this chapter. Help us to understand it. Help us to get our heads around what's going on here. And Father, please, would you help us not just to go away with more information about what's in your word, but please, would you change us, shape us, make us more the people you want us to be. Amen. Well, we are going to be looking at the whole of Jeremiah 36. Thank you, Joan, for reading the first bit. I'll tell you a bit of the story of some of it as we go through, and then Joan will come back and read some from later on in the chapter. I wonder, how do you deal with parts of the Bible you don't like? How do you deal with those bits that you find uncomfortable? I'm going to suggest there are two ways that you can deal with those bits. It would be a bit like, let's say you're moving house, and let's say you've got a grand piano, and you're moving into your new house, and you've got your grand piano, you can see the removal men. I think you'd probably get specialist removal men to do grand pianos, but anyway, I wouldn't know, we don't have one. But they're taking the grand piano, they're getting it to the front door, and you find, sure enough, the grand piano won't fit through the front door. They've got two options there. They can either bash their way through, thus making the hole bigger, or they can take the legs off the piano, thus making the piano smaller. I suppose there is a third option. You could decide, hang all this, let's just set it up in the front garden and I'll just busk for a living. But let's say you don't do that. You've got two options there, haven't you? You've either got to make the doorway bigger or you've got to make the piano smaller. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, when we get to bits in the Word of God that we don't like or that we're uncomfortable with, we've got two options. We either change the Word of God and reshape it, or we change ourselves and reshape ourselves. Well, the big message from Jeremiah 36 is, obviously, when it comes to the Word of God, you don't reshape the Word of God, you reshape yourselves. Or to put it in words which is a bit more like you get, or a bit more of the image of Jeremiah 36, it is, cut your clothes, not the word. Now you see what I mean by that as I go through. Your clothes, not the word. Well, let's work our way through the chapter and we'll see this theme coming through of how we deal with the word of God. First thing that we need to see as we go through is the word of God is proclaimed. What will be the response? The word of God is proclaimed. What will be the response? So, you've got here, it tells you a bit of background in verse 1. Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, is king of Judah at this point. Now, Jehoiakim is actually a bad king. We'll see that as we go through. And a word comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, so he gets words from God that he is then to communicate to others. And the word of God comes to Jeremiah to say, write down everything that I have told you about Judah and about the other nations and about Israel. Write down everything I have ever told you about them. Now, this takes quite a long time. Jeremiah is to write all this down. But why is Jeremiah to write all this down? Verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. It says, perhaps, when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So clearly the word that was coming to Jeremiah, which you see if you read the previous chapters in Jeremiah, is not good news for Judah. It's bad news. It's disaster. Disaster is coming. But why is God wanting Jeremiah to say these words? Why is he wanting them to write them all down and to have them declared? It's so that the people will respond, so that the people will repent, that they will turn to God. You see, God doesn't give messages of disaster just for information. He gives them so that people will turn back to him. Repent is the biblical word. You see, every time God sends his word out, he does so that people will respond to it. Now that is really important. We need to keep that in mind. Whenever we're reading the Bible is not there for information only, although there's a huge amount of information in there. It is there so that we will respond. Even the warnings in the Bible are there, not because God is just angry and he's just going to just hates people. Not at all. God does not hate people. He gives the warnings because he loves people and he loves us and he wants us to respond. Now, like I say, this is really important that we have this in mind every time we read the Word of God. So when you're reading the Word of God, I hope you try to do it day by day. It's a good thing to try to do, to read a bit of the Word of God every day. You know, you haven't finished looking at the Word of God until you've asked the question, so what? What difference should this make to me? How should I respond to this? In your home groups, again, home groups, great thing to be involved in. We have home groups in our church family, groups where people get together in smaller groups to look at the Word of God together. You haven't finished your Bible study until you've answered the question, so what? What difference is this actually going to make to us, to me, this week? Now, there can be things, like I say, really important to have this in mind every time we're reading the Word of God, that we're thinking, how do I respond? How do I change? How do I live this out? One of our problems can be that there can be things that can sort of battle against us to make us think, oh, we don't really need to do this. I think one of the things, one of the things we do really well as a country, we do pomp and ceremony very well. I don't know if you've noticed the last few years, there have been quite a few occasions where we as a nation have done pomp and ceremony very well. The royal wedding, jubilee celebrations, even Margaret Thatcher's funeral this last week. Pomp and ceremony, we do it very, very well. I think one of the dangers of those events is that they can give across an idea that the Word of God is there to be read but not responded to. That's a little danger. I'm not saying it happens in every case. But with those events, you see, the Word of God, for instance, the funeral last week, the Word of God was read, but was there at any point a challenge there to say, actually, you need to respond to the Word of God? Maybe it was there a bit, but I would love to have seen it more prominent, because you see, the Word of God is there not just to be read, not just there for information, but it's there to be responded to. I think one of the dangers is that everyone leaving that service, they wouldn't be thinking, actually, I need to respond to what God says. But we must. And when we teach our children, if you've got children, I hope you're trying to read the Bible with them. Maybe not this translation, maybe a children's Bible. When you're reading it to them, how do you finish that time? Do you just read it so that they'll get the stories? Will they just come away just thinking, yeah, I know the story of David and Goliath and Samson and, you know, those stories that are wonderful stories, and the stories of Jesus doing miracles. Do they just go away with stories? Or do they go away thinking, actually, you know what, I do need to respond to this. Yes, you've got to do it in a way that's appropriate for the age of child you're dealing with. But it's a challenge for me, it's a challenge for us. When we're talking about the Bible, when we're explaining the Bible to children, are we saying to them, actually, we do need to respond to this. We've got to do something about this. I think partly it's what we say. So whether we're saying, you know, actually, how are you going to respond to Jesus in this? But it's also what we model as well, isn't it? That as adults, when we read the Bible, that we're saying, how can I live this out day by day? And we would even show it to our children to say, look, as we've read this, this is how this changes me. So do we do that as we're trying to bring up our children to know the Lord? Do we show them that the Word of God is there to be responded to? Well, back to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah is to write down all these words and he puts them down. Actually, he doesn't do it. He gets someone else to do it. He dictates it to Baruch the scribe. So Baruch the scribe comes along, writes all the words down. Not quite sure how long it took. May have taken a year to get it all done. All the words down that Jeremiah had been given by God. And it seems we don't know why Jeremiah wasn't able to go to the temple himself, but he wasn't able to go to the temple. And so he sends Baruch along to go and read out what was written. And so Barak goes along, goes to a particular room, we'll come back to that in a minute, goes to a particular room in the temple and proclaims what Jeremiah had written down. Now let me just summarise for you a bit of what's in some of the next bit of the chapter. So Barak goes, he proclaims the word, and lots of people hear. There's a particular person called Micaiah, who is the grandson of a guy called Shaphan, as it turned out. He hears, and he thinks, this is really important. We've got to get this message to the officials. So he gets Barak to come along to meet up with the officials of Judah. And so he meets with them, and he reads out the scroll again. And the officials seem to respond really positively. They check where this has come from. They check it's come from Jeremiah, and it has. And as they read this, they think, oh no, disaster is going to come. And it says they are filled with fear. And they decide, we need to bring this to the king. We need to bring this to Jehoiakim. So they tell Barak the scribe to go and hide and to take Jeremiah with him. So Barak and Jeremiah go and hide. They're obviously frightened of what Jehoiakim's going to say. And they actually take the scroll and they hide the scroll as well. And then they go to the king. They go to Jehoiakim, the king. And they tell him what's been said. And Jehoiakim tells them to go and get the scroll. So they go and get the scroll and they bring the scroll to Jehoiakim. And it's read out. And we'll find out in a moment what happens. Now, you may have already worked out what happens because the NIV heading gives it away a bit. But let's pretend we've got a bit of suspense here. What's the king going to do? What's his response going to be? Now, I'm just going to break off there because the way that this is written, you need to know, or what the writer wants you to know, is that there's a bit of a parallel situation that occurred when another king heard a scroll read. Do you notice every time Jehoiakim's name is mentioned, he's always Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. So he's always Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Now Josiah was a good king. But there's another person who keeps being mentioned. You see, when Barak the scribe goes to the temple to proclaim the word of God, to read out the scroll, whose room does he go to? Did you notice? You know what, I've got to find it as well. Verse 10. Here we go. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple. So Shaphan is mentioned. And a little bit later on, did you notice I said this guy Micaiah, who says, let's take this word to the officials, he is grandson of Shaphan. So the two names that keep cropping up are Josiah, Shaphan. Josiah, Shaphan. Now, there was an incident when Josiah was king. And at the point when Josiah was king, I don't know how it had happened, but they'd lost the word of God. They'd lost, effectively, they'd lost their Old Testament. They'd lost their Bibles. They'd lost their Bible. And during Josiah's reign, they found the law of God. They found the word of God. And it was brought to Josiah, and it was Shaphan who read to Josiah the word of God. And this account is given to us in 2 Kings 22. And in 2 Kings 22, you see how Josiah responded. Let me just read one verse from it. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. You see, what had happened was, Shaphan came with the word of God, and the word of God said, if you obey all these commands, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be all right, but if you don't, then you'll be cursed, and a curse of the law will fall on you. And Josiah read this, or had it read to him, and he tore his clothes, he was full of repentance, he was full of, you know, he was cut to the heart. And he said, we need to respond to this. We've disobeyed God, we're heading for disaster. And so you see, Josiah cut his clothes, not the word. He respected the word of God. And he ripped his clothes, that seems a bit of an odd thing to do to us. You see someone rip their clothes, that just looks, well, I've never seen it. But it was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of being cut to the heart that you're responding in mourning for what you've done wrong. And so Josiah cuts his clothes, not the word. And you see in Jeremiah 36, there are these little echoes of saying, do you remember there was a previous time when there was a king who had a scroll read, and he cut his clothes. He didn't cut the word, he cut his clothes. He was full of remorse and repentance. Okay, back to Jeremiah 36. So Jehoiakim has called for the scroll to be brought. And the scroll is brought and the scroll is read out. And we'll find out what happens. Joan, would you read for us? Oh, sorry, do you want that?
Picking up from verse 22, which is on page 799. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the brazier in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them.
So what does Jehoiakim do? As the word is read, he cuts it off and throws it in the fire. Why? Well, verse 29 tells us. So it says, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? See, what was it about the scroll that Jehoiakim didn't like? It was the fact that the scroll said that Babylon was going to come and attack and defeat Judah. In other words, Jehoiakim is saying, I don't like what's written here, so I'm going to cut it off and I'm going to burn it. You see, Jehoiakim cut the word, not his clothes. Did you notice that as we read it through, that there was that little phrase where it says, verse 24, the king and all his attendants who heard these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. It's interesting that it's mentioned there, isn't it? Josiah did tear his clothes, didn't rip the word of God, ripped his clothes. Jehoiakim doesn't rip his clothes, doesn't show any fear before God, but rather rips the word of God and destroys it. So, I come back to the question I said at the beginning. What do we do when we get to parts of the Bible we don't like? Or, which will we cut? Because you see, there will be parts of the Bible that we don't like, that we find uncomfortable. It'll be for every one of us, because none of us is perfect. Only God is perfect. And therefore, there will be parts where we'll go, you know what, I find that bit uncomfortable. I don't like that bit. Well, will we cut our clothes or cut the word of God? Will we be a Josiah or a Jehoiakim? Will we be humble before God? Be prepared to change, to reshape our thinking, our actions, to repent, to weep when confronted with our sin? Or will we cut the word of God? Now, you don't actually have physically to cut the word of God, to cut the word of God. Some do. Apparently, Sir Ian McKellen, the actor who plays Gandalf, one of the things he does when he goes around to hotel rooms is he turns to the parts of Leviticus which talk about homosexuality and homosexual sexual acts, and he rips those bits out because he doesn't like what they say. So he actually literally does rip out parts of the Bible because he doesn't like them. But you know what? We can do that without actually physically ripping them out, can't we? We could do things like, well, we could just not read it. We could say, well, you know, I'll just forget about the word of God. I'm not going to read it. I just find it uncomfortable. Or we could really read it selectively. We could say, well, I like these bits, so I'll read these bits, but I don't like those bits, so I won't read those bits. Well, that's effectively cutting out the bits you don't like, isn't it? Do we read it all? Or do we read it all but ignore the bits we don't like? Now, we do need to be careful here. We do need to make sure that we've understood it properly. Now, one of the accusations that those who aren't Christians level at Christians is they would say that we do exactly this, that we take bits and then we leave other bits. So they will look at, say, some of the Old Testament laws, and sometimes they will say to us, well, you clearly pick and choose the bits you like. Because there are clearly laws there that you don't fulfill. I can look around here and see that there are laws that you don't fulfill, that I don't fulfill. If you're wearing, I'm not this clever, but if you happen to be wearing clothes that are made of more than one material, I can't tell, by the way, then you're disobeying the Old Testament law. Anyone having roast pork for lunch, you're disobeying the Old Testament law. I mean, there are loads of the laws in the Old Testament that we don't obey. And therefore, non-Christians will look at that and they will sometimes say, well, there you go, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. There are all those laws, you're just not obeying them. Well, there's a whole load more that could be said on this one. One really important principle is that we need to read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. You've got to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. See, we need to remember that the Bible is one long storyline. And therefore, when you're reading the Old Testament laws, you don't do so as Old Testament Israel, but you do so as New Testament believers. And therefore, as you look back through history to the Old Testament, you've got to do so looking through the lens of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So, let me give you an easy example, because I like easy examples, and it's easier for me this morning. The Old Testament sacrificial system. They had a system whereby if you sinned, at various points in the year, you had to kill certain animals. So, for us, if we were to read through the Old Testament, maybe you'd read through it and go, well, we should be doing this. We should be killing lambs at this point of the year, that point of the year. If you sin, you ought to go to the temple and kill this animal, that animal. But actually, we would be wrong to do those things. It would be bad if we started doing that. Why? Because Jesus has died. He is the sacrifice that all of those Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to. And therefore, if we were to start doing those Old Testament sacrifices, we'd be sort of pretending that Jesus hadn't died. But the whole point is you look at Jesus on the cross and you say, he is the one who died for my sin, died in my place to take the punishment I deserve. And therefore, I don't need to do those Old Testament sacrifices because the Lamb of God has been slain for me. That's one kind of Old Testament law, but there are others as well. But we do need to be rigorous on this to say, okay, how do we as New Testament believers look at the Old Testament laws? How do we read them? Because that's really important. We're not just picking and choosing. We're living as New Testament believers, eager to obey God and to live out his word. So we do need to make sure we've understood it. Now, one of the dangers in me explaining it like that is that you could go away thinking, well, you've got to have a theology degree in order to understand the Old Testament. You don't. You really don't. The important thing is to be reading it. Can I encourage you also, there's a book that we've been flagging up, that we've flagged up several times in the past, a book called Dig Deeper. If you haven't got it yet and haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it because it's a great tool helping us to read and understand the Bible. And having understood the Word of God, having got down to it and looked at it and understood it, the question is, will we be humble before the Word? Which will we cut? Will we cut the Word of God or will we cut our clothes? If you're not yet a Christian this morning, it may be that you've come along for several weeks, months, years, and you just keep coming back with, yes, but I don't like this bit in the Bible. I would commit, but I don't like this bit. I don't like this. Can I encourage you to take seriously what's said in this chapter? That there needs to come a point where you say, actually, I will humble myself under the Word of God. I may not understand it all. And yes, questions are good. Questions are very good to keep asking. But they mustn't be a sort of cover for pride or arrogance, saying, actually, I won't put myself under the Word of God. Yes, we won't get all the answers. But there's got to come a point where we put ourselves under God's Word and we say, actually, I'm going to reshape myself rather than reshape the Bible on this issue. And if you're a Christian this morning, we all need to keep asking ourselves, are there parts of the Bible, are there parts of the Word of God where we're just ignoring it, just putting it on one side, just trying not to gloss over it? Because effectively that's kind of cutting it out, isn't it? And we need to confront ourselves to say, let's not reshape the Word of God, let's reshape ourselves according to it. Last thing. You see, the Word of God is indestructible, but we aren't. And you get that from that last passage, that last bit of Jeremiah 36. You see, what does God tell Jeremiah to do after Jehoiakim, I'm getting confused with my J's, after Jehoiakim has destroyed the scroll, what does God tell Jeremiah to do? To rewrite it. And so he does. Baruch takes another dictation and rewrites it all. And part of the message is, what's going to happen to Jehoiakim, that king who destroyed the Word of God? And what it says there is, verse 30, therefore this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they've not listened. Do you see what God's saying to Jehoiakim? He's saying that you've destroyed the Word of God, but you know what? The Word of God is indestructible. I mean, you can't actually destroy it. Jehoiakim, you think you've done that by cleverly ripping up and burning the Word of God, but you know it stands forever. And even if you destroy it, it still stands. It's true for Jehoiakim. It's true for us. See, even if we decide I'm going to ignore the Word of God, I'm going to rip these bits out, it still stands. It will stand forever. But we aren't indestructible. And that's the point for Jehoiakim. God is saying to Jehoiakim, actually, you're not indestructible. And you will die, is what he's saying to him. Now, I take it again, even this bit is a warning for Jehoiakim that Jehoiakim might, even at this point, repent and might turn to God. See, the reality is the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is indestructible. But we aren't. And therefore we need to be humble before God's Word. So, which are you going to do? Which am I going to do when we read the Bible, when we read any of it, particularly when we read bits that we find uncomfortable, bits we don't like? Are we going to cut our clothes? Are we going to change ourselves? Are we going to reshape ourselves? Or are we going to reshape the Word of God? Well, we need to learn from Jehoiakim to change ourselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word stands forever. Your word is eternal. And therefore, Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to be humble before you, humble before your word. Not to seek to reshape your word, but to reshape ourselves in the light of your word. Amen.